something called Baptist Bible Translators Institute, which is a big long word for basically having a Baptist presentation on Wycliffe translators. How many have ever heard of Wycliffe or Wycliffe Bible translators? Okay, so in 1973, they began this institute down in Texas to train people that wanted to be more effective in ministry, more effective in missions, and to meet the need of the Bible not being translated in so many heart languages around the world. Well, sometime during that time period, I heard about a fellow who was now running Baptist Bible Translators Institute. We'd be on the phone all the time. And I basically said that I would advertise your ministry here in Lancaster because I really believe that what you're doing there, training missionaries, is a really, really good thing. Well, I met him in Tennessee, and we had a good opportunity to visit. I had a chance to go to Bowie, Texas in 2015. And that's where I went, Baptist Bible Translators Institute. And I met Ruth and a number of students that were enrolled in a 8/9-month program on intensive language learning as well as intensive missionary training. And I've told Rex Cobb that whatever students you have graduate from your school, if they're interested in coming to our church to present their ministry and their burden, to give me a call, and we'd love to have them. Well, Ruth has kept in touch ever since she left there, and the Lord's worked it out for her to be with us this morning. I'm not going to tell you what she's doing and where she's going. I'll let her do that. She had an incredible lesson for us this morning. We actually learned Greek. We learned John 1:1 in Greek, and we learned how to translate John 1:1 in Greek to English. And that's really good. I'm still trying to figure out how to say, hello, how are you? Have a good day in Spanish. So you can continue to pray for me in my language learning. I'm not preaching, but I'm saying, for me, this has been good. This has stretched me. I could very easily, comfortably be an English-speaking person the rest of my life and go into the grave and be happy. But you know what? Every Sunday, I watch Robert teach. Audie is sitting next to me. She's almost preaching too. And I get a chance to listen to Mildred read and Raphael read and Margarita read. And Raquel. And of course, there's Ida. Ida's the fragrant flower of the class. I wonder what Edie is translating that as. That's why she's saying, ay, ay, ay. But let me remind you, I voluntarily go out of my comfort zone every Sunday on purpose. It reminds me that I'm not the only person on this block. And there are people around the world that can't understand what I'm saying. And I can't understand what they're saying. And every Sunday I beg God to open my ears that I might hear more carefully, more attentively. If I can't understand what they're saying, you know what I get every single Sunday? I get a chance to watch them laugh and joke. And I'm always thinking they're talking about me. Probably true. Probably true. So with that said, I'm going to introduce Ruth. She's going to be our special speaker this morning. And she has a presentation she'd like to give us, as well as something she'd like to share with the children. Ruth, why don't you come introduce your mom to us, and we're glad to have you this morning.
Mm-hmm. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning. I'll try some Spanish. Buenos dias. That's about Mike's set. Well, it's great to be with you all this morning. I want to thank Pastor Scheer for inviting me to come and to share with you the burden God has laid on my heart for Iran. Starting this morning, how many kids do we have in here? I see a couple. Raise your hand if you're a kid, even if you're a big kid. Oh, good. We got some kids. Okay, so to start out this morning, I'm going to show some pictures of Iran, of their animals, the different foods, stuff like that for the kids. So even you adults, you big kids, you guys can get a kind of a picture of Iran. So here is our map of the world. Can anyone point out where Iran is? Well, that's U.S. I tricked you. Where's the U.S.? Okay, and correct. Iran is over there. Okay, so this is just like a preliminary question. How many languages do you think there are total in the world? First, let's ask our little kids. Do you have any guesses? How many languages? Do you think there's like 10? Or do you think there's like 8,000? Or what do you think? 700. It's a very good guess. Not quite. Any more? Any more guesses? Yes. 7,000. Thank you. 7,000 languages worldwide. Okay. So we have all these different languages up there. You have Hindi, you have Portuguese, Russian, all these different languages that are up there to represent. Okay. How many languages do you think have a Bible out of those 7,000 languages? How many have a Bible? 500? That's actually a little bit more than that. 600. Okay, let's see. So we have 7,000 languages total. 3,000 have a Bible out of all those languages. 4,000 have no Bible. So that means that's 3.1 billion people have no Bible. So as a missionary, I'm going to help translate the Bible into a language that has none. So Iran is, as I said, Persian, and some of our Old Testament stories take place in the land of Persia. Can anyone tell me some Old Testament stories that take place? Daniel, very good. Yes. Esther. So this is some of the ruins of historical sites of where the Bible stories took place. They're not just stories, they're actual events that occurred. And a lot of the places occur. Here is actually Susa. The ruins of Susa, where Queen Esther lived. And this is the ruins of Cyrus the Great, his palace. So as I said, they're not just stories or just people in the Bible, they're just fiction. These are actually real places, real people that lived in time, in history. And this is the ruins of their cities. Here are some modern cities. A lot of people think Iran and they think like nomads. So like that, they have very modern major cities. This city is to the northeastern part of the country. Here's the capital, Tehran, capital city. And then there's a smaller village. And then you have the nomads. And the people group I'm going to are the Lor people, and they are nomadic people. They're shepherds. They live 8 to 9 months up in the mountains with their flocks and herds, and they only come down during the winter months and live in semi-permanent villages. And that's kind of what their village or their little tent will look like. Here is the Farsi or Persian alphabet. Anyone want to guess what some of the letters are? Don't worry, I'm still learning it. I don't even know. That's still a work in progress. And their numbers. Here is hello, how are you in Farsi. So it's Salom Halet Tetore. And that is what that says. And the interesting thing with Farsi is they read from left to right. So they read backwards of us, or right to left, I'm sorry. And their front of the book is our back. So that has been the hardest thing to adjust to is the language difference as that. In Iran, they eat a lot of lamb, sheep, mutton type stuff. That's because of the herders. And that is cow brain soup. Who would like to try that? Would you like to try that? No, me neither. I'm going to tell them I'm allergic. So that is a national dish. I could possibly be served that. I don't know. We'll find out. They have a lot of rice, fresh fruits, and vegetables when they're in season. And so that's kind of like their main staple, main food. Anyone tell me what that is? They have McDonald's. I'm not exactly sure what that all entails, but they do have McDonald's. They also have Pizza Hut. I know you think of an Arabic country, you don't think of that, but they have it. And last but not least, they have Kentucky Fried Chicken. which I'm not sure how that works since it's Kentucky Fried Chicken. But so they do have some normal foods as well as their traditional dishes. So it's not all weird stuff. Here are some of the animals. I'm going to show some of the animals. Any of the kids want to guess what animal that is? What is it? He's like, nope. What is it? A leopard? Snow leopard? Well, you're close. It's a leopard or jaguar type thing. They have different types of foxes, like deer, caribou type thing. Hedgehogs in the deserts. Because Iran has mountains on both sides and a desert in the middle. So you have your deserts. How would you like one of those in your house? they have camels. They still take camels across the desert. That's a common thing. And different types of birds. Okay, so more important than just the food and the animals and stuff like that is the people of Iran. This is a traditional Iranian family. A household may have more than just like a husband, wife, and kids. It may have extended family. They all kind of share responsibility and live together. And the oldest patriarch of the family, he gets the final say in whatever happens within the family. He's the final authority, the boss, basically. The women in Iran do wear either a hijab, which is just a headscarf. I have actually one on my table if you want to see it. Or they wear the burqa, which is the full outfit, full black with only the eyes showing. It kind of depends on how strict of Muslims they are. Here's some school children, boys going to school, and then there's the girls. As you see, all the girls there have their head covered. It's a cultural thing to them. It's a modesty issue more than anything. If I were to go to Iran, I couldn't get off the plane unless I put on a hijab out of respect for their culture. And they also have different sports. What sport is that? Any of the kids want to guess? Volleyball. So they play ball. They have sports just like us. Football or soccer is really big in the country, as is wrestling. Wrestling's their major sport. That's like the biggest thing they get behind and cheer for. Okay, so the people I'm going to be going for is the Lur people, and they're located in that yellow region. As you see, that's called the Zagros Mountain region. They're actually believed to be the original inhabitants of the area, known as the Elamites, and they're mentioned twice in Scripture, once in the book of Ezekiel and once in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So the people I'm going to are believed to be the original inhabitants of the area. Susa is located at the base of the Zagros Mountain region, so it's located in that area. As I said, they're nomadic people. Their lives are their flocks and their herds. Without the animals doing well, the people would have to move and do something else. That is their main livelihood. They also do make like different rugs and stuff like that. As you know, Persian rugs and stuff like that is very popular. They do have a part in making some of that as well. Like I said, they live 8 to 9 months in a tent up in the hills with their flocks, and then they come down and they live in a semi-permanent village. A village is made up of a couple families together, and like they're normally all related somehow, so different groups are made up that way. As I said, they are 100% Islam, Shiite Islam. In reality, though, many of them have simply mixed the Islamic religion in with an ancient religion known as Yarism. So they're very superstitious. They have shrines set up throughout the country where the people will go and pray to the holy men of Islam. And they believe that if they pray to these men of Islam at these shrines, that they'll be healed. So if they have an illness or something. So they're very superstitious in that sense. And they say they are Islam, but they're not strict adherents to the Islamic faith. So from the time they're a child all the way up, that's all they've known. They're taught that Allah is God, and they are taught how to worship Him. So for the kids and for all of us, we can pray that God would send more missionaries to tell them about Jesus. The people are doing what they're doing is because that's all they've ever known. Many of them have never had a chance to even hear about who Jesus is, other than that He was a prophet. And so you can pray that God would send missionaries, and even pray that maybe God would use you to go help reach these people for the gospel. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and show my video presentation, and then I'll talk more about Bible translation after it's over.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah.
We curse the darkness.
We think of people who hate us as deserving of what's coming to them. But they sit in darkness because they live in a place where there's very little light.
What if you were born in a place where there is no light, no Bible, no truth? Would you deserve hell because you were born in that place?
The Iranian Bible Project was born out of a deep belief that everyone deserves hope. There's only one hope in this world, and that hope is Jesus Christ.
Knowledge of that hope comes from one place, the Word of God in the heart language of the people.
A good friend gave me a book called Operation World, and as I began to read that book, it fell open to the page for the country of Iran. And as I thought about Iran, I thought about how impossible it would be to go there, how it's such a difficult place. God began to lay a question on my heart, and that question was, why not Iran, and why not you? I didn't have a good answer for that question, and eventually God broke my heart for the Iranian people. As we began to investigate the state of Christianity in Iran, we were pleasantly surprised that God is already doing a mighty work there. We began to look at the country and pray about what God would have us to do, and we settled on three people groups in the country. As we began to investigate the Azeri people, it was a new translation done recently, and we've also found that that translation, we think, is fairly faithful to the Textus Receptus. So we began also to pray about where else God would have us to go. And we discovered a people group that is 1.7 million people, the Luri people. And they don't have a Bible. They don't have one word of scripture in their language.
The heart language of a person is the one they think in. A person may know one or more languages, but the one they think in is the one that relates to their heart. I heard a story of an African national once who explained what it was like to have no Bible in his heart language. He said, "To me, it was like God was coming every Sunday, dressed in another culture and language. When the missionary went away, the rest of the week, we had no God." How sad it is to think that there's people around the world that cannot go to a bookstore to get a Bible in their own language. Here in America, we're so blessed. We have Bibles on our bookshelves and on our computers and our phones. But all around the world, there is thousands of people who couldn't pick up the Word of God even if they wanted to.
Our plan is to work in the country of Armenia. Armenia is strategic because of its proximity to Iran, just to the north. It is a country that's relatively easy to get in and out of. We can bring Iranian pastors to Armenia for fellowship and training, discipleship. And we already have contacts with American missionaries in Armenia and national pastors to work with.
I was privileged
privileged to grow up in a Christian family where my parents took me to church every time the doors were open. At the age of 5, I made a profession of faith, but as I got older, I doubted my salvation. I was 12 years old and I had heard a message about heaven and hell, and it made me realize that I didn't know for sure I would go to heaven when I died. And that morning I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart and to be my Savior. I first felt God's call on my life for missions when I was 16. I fought God's call for a year before I finally surrendered to do whatever He would have me to do. Several years later, my church adopted the country of Iran as a country to help get Bibles to. Every day we would pray for the country of Iran, and the more I prayed, the more God impressed upon my heart the need to take the light of His gospel into the darkened hearts of the people of Iran. Bible translation is the key to completing the Great Commission. How sad to think some people will hear about Christ for the very first time in hell. With over 4,000 languages waiting for one verse of Scripture, we must focus our prayers, our resources, and our efforts on the work of Bible translation.
Would you consider helping us reach these Bibleless people?
Gave you a better understanding of kind of what I'll be doing in the ministry that God has called me to. I have the cold prayers get ready to fight. I've heard enough times to start to recognize it. I've already kind of told you a little bit about the Lord people. Just to tell you a little bit about the ministry and what we're planning on doing. As you saw in the video, I'll be working with my church, the Lawtonville Baptist Temple. And under the direction of my pastor, David Cooler, we work on translating the Bible from New Testament Greek, which some of you were in Sunday school this morning and got to experience that, into the Lore language. As I said in Sunday school, the Lore people, some of the men may speak the Farsi, which is the official language of Iran, but the women, the children, and the older people only speak the Lore language. So we believe that to help reach them, we can translate the Bible into their heart language and get it into the hands of the nationals, that the national Christians there will be able to reach their own people in a way that we as foreigners never would have the opportunity to do. I'll actually be making a trip to Armenia next month. I leave the 17th. And while we're there, our purpose is to meet with national pastors and kind of get a lay of the land of where we're going to think about working and setting up an office space. And so you could pray for us while we're there that God would give us direction and guidance as we are in the country of Armenia. So as I've told people that God has called me into Bible translation, I've been asked a lot of different questions. But the main question I'm asked is Bible translation really necessary? I mean, wouldn't it be easier to teach the people English and just have them read our King James Bible? And so for the next couple of minutes, I want to answer that question. And I know we have some bilingual people in here, some of you that speak Spanish and English, so you kind of understand where I'm coming from already. So I'm going to quote something to you in Arabic. And I want to see if anyone can understand what I'm saying. Now, the phrase I'm going to say in Arabic is something that a child learns from the time they are young. It's the first thing many times a father whispers into the ear of the baby after it is born. And the phrase is, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illa Allah. Now, does anyone want to guess or does anyone recognize any of the words that I said in Arabic? Allah, good. Allahu, you recognize that. Akbar. So the Allahu Akbar is actually stuff you may have seen on news clips. It means Allah is great. And then the second part, La ilaha illa Allah, is there's no deity but Allah. So from a child, this is what they are taught. And when I first said it, how many of you really, like, you understood exactly what I said, everything? Anyone understand every word of what I said? Well, some of you understand bits and pieces, but that was because either you had heard it or you'd had some kind of training. But without that, you wouldn't have understood it. Why? Because it wasn't your heart language. And in my video, I said that the heart language of a person is the one they think in. Now, you can know more than one languages, but the one you think in will always be the one that relates to your heart. So I want you to imagine yourself in a busy airport, and all around you, people are speaking Chinese, Arabic, Portuguese, Spanish, all these different languages are going on, Russian. Now, even if you were to understand one or all of those languages, the minute you heard someone speaking English or someone speaking Spanish, your attention would immediately be drawn to that person. Why? They're speaking your heart languages. Those other languages, even if you knew them, would not speak to your heart the way that your heart language does or the way that your own language does. And the same thing happens to the people all around the world. Earlier I said that there's 4,000 languages without a Bible. That's 3.1 billion people still waiting for just one verse of scripture. And I know when you start getting into billions and all that, it gets very confusing. And so I want to break it down. I want to ask you a question that maybe someone today is without a Bible is wondering. And the question may be, what would you do if you heard that God, the creator of the world, had a message of love, but it wasn't for you because it hadn't been translated into your language? What would you do if you were thinking that? And in my video presentation, I told the story of the African national who told what it was like to not have God's word in his language. He said that, to me, God was coming every Sunday dressed in another culture and language. And when that missionary went away, the rest of the week, we had no God because they had no Bible. They couldn't learn for themselves what God had said to them. And, you know, God has blessed us so much. He's given us his word in our heart language so we can read it for ourselves, what he says. And how can we ignore the 3.1 billion people in the world who have nothing? And when I first knew that God was wanting me to go into translation work, the verse he showed me was Luke 12:48, which says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And five times a day, that call to prayer that you heard at the beginning of my video, that call to prayer is heard echoing through the streets of Muslim cities. And they'll drop everything and kneel and pray to a God who cannot hear, who cannot answer their prayers. And my heart's desire is to see God use all of us, each and every one of us, to help reach these people and other people in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you now.
I was thinking, as she had mentioned that passage in the book of Luke, maybe you guys can help me. He that knew the will of God and prepared himself not to do it. Somebody help me find that passage, would you? Oh. Ruth, did you say Luke chapter 12? Yeah, that's the verse that you just mentioned. But verse 47 is just as important. So turn to Luke chapter 12, if you would. As I was looking at this particular book by Wycliffe translators, how long does it take to get, at least when they did this, how long does it take to get a particular unwritten and untranslated language? Back in the 60s, they said about 15 years. 15 years. I don't exactly know what the numbers are today, but I would like to say this, that I tend to, and I have in the past, maybe you tend to do this as well. When things get overwhelming, I think the older I get, the more I have to realize there are certain things that I need to not dismiss, but not focus 100% of my attention on. And I'm not saying ignoring them, but I am saying prioritize them. I heard somebody say how many years it takes for a billion seconds. A billion seconds to pass. Somewhere like 35 or 45 years. That's 1 billion seconds. That's not 3 billion people. Okay, so to me, that would make me retreat into my mind of denial. That would give me a cushion, like the Michelin Man. You ever seen the Michelin Man? He's all padded. I feel like as a pastor, I can pad myself and dismiss those numbers. Want to know why? They're too overwhelming. What do we do with 4,000 people groups without John 3:16? What do? Because we're Americans. We tend to think that we need to fix this. You know, like a plumbing problem. We need to call Roto-Rooter. We got a flood in the basement. However, we also have to understand that God knows all about the needs, and God is looking for people to be involved in the process. Luke chapter 12. This particular passage of Scripture has haunted me ever since I've been a Christian. I hope it haunts you too. Luke 12, we're going to look at verse 47 before we look at verse 48. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Let's pause there just for a moment. One of the greatest challenges these young people face is distraction. We face it too. But they're younger than we are. So they're raised in the digital age. We're a part of it. But they're raised in it. So maybe they didn't even see 9/11 take place. So when we think about the history in which they grew up in, think about the world in which they live in, and how attractive it is for them. And yet we face the same temptations, the same problems, older. And they wonder, as we should be wondering, is the God of the universe more attractive than the newest screen on an iPhone? Retinal display? I mean, come on, it doesn't get any better than that. Or does it? Just wait a couple years. It'll get better than that. So what do we face? We face a satanic, galactic warfare trying to convince us that God isn't worth it. That whatever we invest in God's work, to whatever level or degree of investment, whether it's a Sunday school class, whether it's a vacation Bible school, whether it's going to a college campus, whatever it happens to be. Why should I do this? Because we have this cost-benefit analysis going on in our heads, thinking that, oh, this is way too much investment, and I'm hardly getting any dividends in return. Well, this passage is a scripture. It's really all about Christian retirement. It's all about obedience. If we know God's will or God's plan for our life and don't prepare ourselves for it, we shall be beaten with many stripes, spiritually speaking. Okay, so what do we do with 4,000 people groups that don't have a Bible? Click, turn it off. Huh, there, I've solved that problem. No, you haven't solved that problem because God won't allow you to forget that. But what do we do? What do we as Bible believers do with that kind of information? What about the people that are being tortured for Christ around the world? What about our neighbor? So all of those things God wants us to deal with, believe it or not, simultaneously. How do I know that? One of the greatest commission verses, the great commission verses in the entire Bible is Acts 1:8. The Bible basically talks about, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And the key word is both. So God wants us to be simultaneously involved locally and globally. If you happen to look in the back of your bulletin, we have a list of local to global opportunities and responsibilities. We have people in our county that are pregnant and didn't plan to be. They need God. We have people in our state that have this incredible idea that because they're a politician, they think that they can vote on legislation that will impact millions of people's lives and they won't be held accountable for their vote. That's ridiculous. That's crazy to think that the God who designed the eye doesn't see. And the God who created the ear doesn't hear. I'll preach on that tonight in Psalm 93. For them to even conceive that because of this position and because of their power, that they have the right to stomp all over God's creation, his people. Oh, no, 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 no. God's vengeance will come. The Bible clearly says so. So what do we do? Every day we pray, Lord, what would you have me do today? And that word both is the key. My neighbor needs Christ. Today might not be the day I reap the harvest for that neighbor. But if I'm not praying, I'm not going to be reaping. My sister, bless her heart, I don't think she's saved yet. She's got two twin daughters. She married one last summer. One's going to be married this summer. She has a son who isn't married yet. I could be praying for Wendy more than I am. I'm her brother, a Baptist preacher. She probably thinks to her mind, how in the world did that happen? We're all raised in the same family. What's up with him? And we all have our stories. Whether it's our coworker, our bench partner, our neighbor, our friend, we're dealing with people that could be so close to the cross or yet so far away from the cross, but they might not be reapable yet. That doesn't mean we stop sowing. That doesn't mean we stop praying. That doesn't mean we stop witnessing. When was the last time you were in Mongolia? Never been, but I knew a pastor who went there. His name was Marty White. He pastored in Rochester for a number of years. Why would a guy in his late 40s, 50s go to Mongolia? Because God asked him to go. There was a guy who used to be a mechanic in Rochester. 54 years old, he enrolled in the Bible Institute of our local church. At 59 years old, he went to the Arctic. At 59 years of age, he went to the Arctic? You think it's cold here? The Arctic. Jim Dutton Sr. Why would a guy do that? Because he wanted to retire in God's will. See, we want to retire with the American dream. Honestly, 5 minutes after we're dead, does that matter? That doesn't matter a lick, does it? Doesn't matter at all. Not a hoot. 4,000 Bible-less people. Again, if you were to look on the back of your bulletin, somebody's calling. On the back of your bulletin, does that ever happen in Ohio where people's phones go off and they're not supposed to? Yeah. So in the back of your bulletin, we have a number of people that are involved with getting the Bible to the world. Did you know that? We have a lot of people here that we're focusing on because there are 4,000 people groups without the Bible. And if you were to figure out the percentage of all these people trying to do that, we're probably 25 to 50% with the missionaries we're praying for and partnering with to get the Bible to the people that need them. Now, your neighbor might not want a Bible if you were to give them one. But you could probably find pictures of people weeping, Christians weeping around the world, holding a copy of the Bible that was now published in their language. Is that worth it? Again, the ripple that each of us make when we're dropped into the lake all depends on a lot of things. My ripple might not be very big, maybe not yours either. But the ripple touches the entire shoreline. Luke chapter 12 has another verse. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. So that means somewhere when Ruth was young, she said, what am I going to do to prepare for this? Good question. What does that mean? It means actually being part of a church. Because that's where the work of God and the will of God is done, in a local church. So then she decided, okay, I'll do that. Maybe I'll play the piano. Maybe I'll get involved in vacation Bible school. I'll do all those things that you do in church. And then, by golly, if I graduate from high school, what do I do then? Well, maybe I'll go to Bible college. What a novel thought. Who would ever think to go to Bible college today? Ah! I might not get the American dream. No, but how about God's dream? How about God's dream? Last week I looked up a Bible college. That's no longer a Bible college. Daryl Champlin used to go to this Bible college in Wisconsin called Northland Baptist Bible College. It's no longer. So how could that be? It's real easy. The American dream has gotten in the way. Prepared not himself. So then Ruth went to Bible college. What do I do next? Oh, I heard of a place. In Bowie, Texas. It almost sounds like a bad dream, doesn't it? Bowie, Texas. We have a Bible Baptist Translators Institute. And we're going to teach you how to train you about how to speak and how to think and how to listen and how to translate and how to do all that kind of stuff. And on top of all that, we're going to make your life miserable by taking you on a survivor's weekend. Week, whatever it is. And we're going to give you some, of course, these people make it 12 weeks. And then there are other places that call the Marines. They make it a little harder. Survival school, because you might go to a place where they might not have Kentucky Fried Chicken. What are you going to do then? Might have to cut the chicken's head off myself. Would you know how to do that? Probably half the people in the world do that, but we don't. We think food comes from Wegmans. Prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. So it's all about preparation. It's all about obedience. There's consequences for not obeying and not doing. Verse 48. But he that knew not. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Do you realize that in this room you have more Bible knowledge than probably the average Christian around the world? And what are we doing with it? And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I haven't been able to get away from that passage of scripture because it wasn't but 2 or 3 years after I got saved that we would have crazy people come to our church on Wednesday night called missionaries. And these missionaries would come to our church in Rochester, and I got homesick at Boy Scout camp. And these missionaries were talking about all places all around the world, and I just sit there and cry. Why? Because God's passion, God's heartbeat is for people. Always has been. He died for you. He died for me. So what do we do with all those people? I know. We'll just click it off. We'll put it on pause. We'll pretend it's not happening. Because quite frankly, I can't cope with it. No. God doesn't want you to click it off. He basically wants you to do both. He wants you to do something locally, what you can. And globally, what we can. We might never get a chance to go to Iran. But I'll never forget the trip I took to India. Ruth is going to Armenia with First Bible International. When I went to India in 2010, First Bible International. In our bulletin, we're advertising a trip to El Paso, Texas, bearing precious seed. It's about getting the Bible to people that don't have it. A missions trip in El Paso, Texas, to Spanish-speaking people. Why aren't there people interested in going? I'll tell you why. The American dream. I'm not going to go to El Paso, Texas in the summer. Are you crazy? Why not? It's hot. Don't tell me about too hot. She's from the Dominican. Don't tell me about too hot. Right? It's hot everywhere. It's hotter in hell. It's hotter in hell. John and Laura went to El Paso, Texas. Jeff and Stephanie went to El Paso, Texas. We've had people that have already gone. So if you have questions, El Paso, Texas, you do not need a passport for. But to go to Juarez, Mexico, you would. Some people in this room don't even have a passport yet. Because you live where? You don't need one here. Because we're not a global community. And I mean to say that in a biblical context. We're not thinking about the world. Because the world is here. We don't need the world. We're Americans. The world comes to us. Proud to be an American. Yes, we are. Shame on us. We should be proud to be a God's child. Amen. Therefore, God's children should both, local and global. Whatever doors God opens for you. I can't comprehend 4,000 language groups. I can't even handle Spanish right now. I'm trying. I'm doing something. What are you doing? What are you doing? My teachers, every one of them, my teachers. That's what Ruth experiences when she'll go to the mission field. Every one of those Armenian people will be her teachers. What a display of respect when you say to somebody, teach me your heart language. I crave to know it so I can speak to you in your heart language. Let me pause 1 minute to think, what's a heart language in heaven? What do you think it would be? Label it whatever you want. I don't know what the heart language in heaven will be. But I know this, it's going to be heavenly. And it's going to speak to every one of our hearts who's a child of God. Let's pray. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Lord, wouldn't it be nice for people to grab us, spiritually speaking, by the coattail and say, would you introduce me to the God of heaven? Lord, I pray, God, I beg you to cure us, to waken us. Lord, we are so anesthetized. We are so numb to the call of God, the mission of God, the kingdom of God, because we are inundated mercilessly by the news media, by our digital connections. Oh, how we need to fast, Lord, from all that and realize what's really going on. There are entire people groups that are going to perish without the scriptures. God, this morning, today, right here, maybe God can remind you, can remind me that God wants us balanced. He wants us praying and witnessing here. He also wants us preparing and sending so people can go there. Lord, thank you for Ruth's reminder, for her willingness to obey, surrender and submit to God's plan, God's will for her life. Lord, I pray that perhaps there might be some here this morning that are struggling with God's plan for their life. Oh God, I ask that you'd help them. Help me, Lord. Because you're not done calling. You're not done using. And you're not done preparing. You told Abraham in his old age, get up and by faith, I want you to go to a place. And he didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed. Lord, I pray that would be our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would.